as could be. Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended my Lord evermore. Living he loves me, dying he saves me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpets will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one springing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loves me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
That's an excellent ministry in music. Excellent. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, in the few minutes we have remaining, I'd like to just draw your attention to John chapter 7 tonight. John chapter 7. Again, starting in verse number 19 this time. Remember that the Lord here has gone up to the Feast of Tabernacles secretly, not openly, because the Jews were trying to kill him. It says at the in the first verse of chapter 1. And he goes up and teaches there, we saw, and at the feast. And I gave several reasons why we should teach the Scriptures based on the text and example here. And it was quite a marvelous thing. The Jews thought that he was able to teach, not having been to the rabbinical school, the top-notch university of the time. And he pointed them to God, his Father, the one who was the originator of the teaching or doctrine that Jesus brought, verses 16 and 17, and said, if any man wills to do his will, that is, if any man chooses, uses his volition, his chooser, to decide that he is going to do God's will, then God will open up the door, really, of understanding to him, and we will know that God's Word is what it claims to be, whether it's of God or whether it here Jesus says if He's speaking of Himself. God's Word is self-authenticating in that sense of verse 17, that we know it's God's Word as Christians because God has personally convinced us that that is the case. It is God's Word, whether we believe it or not, but we know that intuitively and inherently as born-again Christians because His Spirit teaches us, says in 1 John 2, and gives us the ability to understand 1 Corinthians 2. By His Spirit we can know the things of God. So it's, we say, self-authenticating in that sense. There is no higher authority to whom you may appeal to say, is this God's Word? Can you tell me the truth? God is the highest authority, and so whatever He says has to be self-authenticating, just like He's self-existing and all of those things. So that's what the Lord is conveying here. We saw in verse 18 that he that speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Just a basic principle here. Somebody wants to promote himself if he speaks out his own ideas. But he that seeks the glory of the one who sent him, that is Jesus speaking of himself, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now let's read verses 19 and through 24. It says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you go about to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a devil. It's actually a demon here. You have a demon. There's one devil, and there are many demons, those angels that were fallen with Satan. You have a demon. Who goes about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will guide us in our study. As we've said, the Spirit has taken up the ministry of teaching and illumination in us as believers, and we pray that you'll help us to understand this particular passage, just these few verses tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, he starts out, we'll just jump right in here, and ask the question, did not Moses give you the law? Well, yes, he did. That's very well understood by all of the Jewish people. Moses, very revered among them. And Jesus goes on and says, and yet none of you keeps the law. You know, he's really laying it on now. None of you keeps the law. He's telling them that though Moses gave that law and they know the law, none of them keeps it. Now, none of them keeps it. And there's two different nuances here, perhaps. One is in general, which is true, just like we saw this morning. Unless you continue in everything in the law to do it, then you're not going to make it. You're going to be under a curse. Everybody is who tries to be under the law that way for righteousness. And so in general terms, it's true, none of you keeps the law. But then he asks the question, why do you go about to kill me? So he hones in just on one specific instance of their not keeping the law. They seek to kill Jesus. They want to really break the sixth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 13, which is, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. It says, thou shalt not kill in the King James Version, thou shalt not murder, and most other versions. I just had occasion to talk to somebody about that. And you know that God's commands never conflict with each other. And so he can't say, you shall not kill, and then that somehow contradicts the death penalty or capital punishment. So they go very well together. In fact, capital punishment grows out of the commandment not to kill, because the commandment not to kill has as its penalty death. Death must be punished with death. That's the bottom line. But this thou shalt not kill is whether it's premeditated or involuntary, actually, it's wrong to kill. In fact, there were penalties in Israel for those who accidentally killed somebody. You remember the cities of refuge, and if somebody, well, there's in Numbers, there's the kind of the whole litany of cases. If somebody uses a wooden instrument or a stone or something and hits somebody so they die, and they die, then they get the death penalty. There was no appeal to, you know, spur of the moment, I was angry and I just let them have it, you know, and so I get second degree or something. No, it was the death penalty. But there were other cases where if there was an accident where somebody did something and accidentally caused somebody to die, then they could flee to the cities of refuge. But they had to stay in those cities of refuge for until the death of the high priest. If they ventured out of there, then they did so at the risk of their own neck. So, but anyway, the sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill, whether with premeditation or involuntarily. Both are wrong, and both have punishments that go with them. Obviously, this case is, you know, really murder. They seek to go about to murder Christ. It says in 7:1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. That's pretty much premeditated murder is what they're trying to get away with. John 5:16. Therefore, did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So, two times the Scriptures have told us now in John 5 and John 7 that they seek to kill Jesus. He says, why do you go about to kill me? And then, almost amazingly, the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who goes about to kill thee? If Jesus tells you that you're going about to kill him, what are they doing? I mean, maybe not everybody knew the leader's plans, but somehow seemed to be feigning ignorance. I mean, the Scriptures said earlier in this chapter, nobody spoke openly in verse 10 about Jesus. But as it were, no, it's not verse 10, it's 13. Openly, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews, verse 13. Well, why did they fear the Jews? They thought they just didn't like the guy too much? Or no, they feared them because they were out to get him. And they didn't want to be associated with him or get hauled up before the Sanhedrin or anything like that. So they had to know something was going on. But their response is so harsh. You have a demon. Now, this is the next thing, friends, to the unpardonable sin, isn't it? You remember the unpardonable sin from Matthew chapter 12. There in Matthew 12, he's healed a man. And Matthew chapter 12... Back in verse 22, there was brought unto him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed that one. Verse 24 in Matthew 12, and the Pharisees heard it. They said, this fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And of course, they go through that, a house divided cannot stand, and so on. And all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whoso speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And so the question is, well, what is that unpardonable sin? Have I done it? Is my goose cooked and all that? No, if you are sitting here tonight and saying to yourself, I certainly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, you could not have done that. The unpardonable sin was really telling Jesus, attributing his miracles, which were works of the Spirit of God through him, attributing those miracles to Satan. And doing so in a way that they were just is very stubborn. They are a word that we use sometimes, intransigent. They were just rebels and they were going to stay that way. They were, in fact, if you look in other passages, there's an imperfect tense used there. They were saying that Jesus was doing this by the devil. I bring that out because they didn't just say it one time and then they were in jeopardy of life and limb for eternity. No, they were saying it over and over. That was their position. They had taken their stand and they were not moving. They were saying, this Jesus is of the devil. Don't listen to him. Don't believe in him. Don't have anything to do with him. And that was their unpardonable sin, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And here they're almost saying the same thing. You have a demon. You know, you are just under the influence of this demon. You're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. And so they answer. Now, I don't know what to make of this. It's a serious issue with these people here. But I just don't understand how they couldn't know something was going on with regard to the Lord and the Jewish leaders trying to get him. So verse 21 through verse 23, the Lord gives a big lesson here to these people and says, just to kind of compress it, you're so concerned about the little things of the law, but not you don't seem to care about the big things. You look at this little thing here. We're going to look at circumcision, and you do that very, very carefully, and you'll even do it on the Sabbath. But if I do something good on the Sabbath, you want to hang me for it. So in verse 19, we saw that none of them are really keepers of the law in its fullest sense in all different ways, but yet they claim to be, and they try to keep the law in these little details. In verse 22, it says what this detail is here, that Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision. That's in Leviticus chapter 12, by the way, circumcision. And then parenthetically in my text here, it says, not because it is of Moses, but from the fathers. So then he says, okay, it's actually not Moses ultimately, but it's from the fathers. That is, from the patriarchs, from Abraham. All the way back to Genesis chapter 17, where God again promises to Abraham a land and blessing, an eternal covenant. And in Genesis 17, around verse 9 and following there, is where we see the information about circumcision. And so Moses received that really through the fathers. Abraham got that sign of the covenant from God, and several hundred years, several centuries before Moses. And so circumcision supersedes the law in that sense. And here Jesus says in verse 22, and so Moses gave you circumcision, and you sat on the Sabbath day, circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. So he says, here it is, Saturday. The boy was born 8 days earlier. Needs to be circumcised. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath, but you do anyway. So you are breaking the law, right? But you're breaking the law in order to fulfill the law. So he's not really saying you're breaking the law, but he's saying, look, you're so concerned about doing something good on the Sabbath day, in my case, but you'll do it yourself. You do this little thing, says, to keep the law. But, in verse 23, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Here's this little thing. You've got to keep the law. You've got to do the circumcision on the Sabbath day. And he says, arguing from lesser to greater, if you will do that on the Sabbath day, can't I heal a man fully from his paralysis of years, of his handicap for years and years and years? Can I do that on the Sabbath day? And he's reflecting back to John chapter 5, where he healed this man who was by the pool of Bethesda. And you remember that man who wanted to be made whole but could not. So Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he was made whole. And then there was this controversy because it was the Sabbath day, and he couldn't carry his bed on the Sabbath day. And then they wanted to confront Jesus and persecute him, sought to kill him because he had done those things on the Sabbath day. So here we are. The Lord is saying, hey, look, you know, you quote break the Sabbath to do the law. Can I do the same to help a man? You know, and he's really letting them know that they're way off in left field. Now, let me just pause just for a brief moment here on the issue of circumcision and its relationship to baptism. Covenant people, covenant theologians say that circumcision from the Old Covenant corresponds today to baptism in the New. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Baptism, they say, is a sign of our participation in the covenant, the New Covenant, I suppose. And so that's why they would baptize infants, infant baptism, infant sprinkling, or whatever variation they use. But just be clear that baptism has nothing to do with circumcision, okay? First of all, circumcision is a physical sign performed on someone, on a man's body. Baptism is also physically done, but leaves no lasting physical marks. Baptism is, if it's a sign, really, it's a sign of a person's faith in Christ. That is, it comes after they are born again. Circumcision was done at 8 days. There is no 8-day-old person that I know who was born again. He doesn't have the capacity to understand the gospel and all of that. So you have to be very astute about this, because they'll try to say, well, baptism is a ritual and it's done to bring somebody into the covenant as if it conveys some grace to them or something. It does not. It's a totally separate thing. It's a command. It's an issue of obedience. Now, there's maybe some maybe they're confused, these folks, because of Colossians 2, 12 and 13. Buried with him in, 11 and 12, actually. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And so here we see in two verses, circumcision and baptism are put right next to each other. 11, circumcision, 12, baptism. But notice that these are different than Old Testament circumcision and New Testament water baptism. This circumcision is, it says, the circumcision made without hands. And that doesn't refer to robotic surgery, okay? It's a circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual issue. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism is not water baptism. It's spirit baptism. It is the Spirit bringing one into the body of Christ and into union with him. Buried with him in baptism, the figures death and out of the water resurrection and our union with Christ in those things. And so this is talking about circumcision of the heart, baptism by the Spirit. And this is not at all speaking about baptizing an infant into the new covenant in any case. The Bible only gives examples of born-again people, those who have professed faith in Christ, as being baptized. So we don't baptize infants here because of that. To be honest with you, I feel like that's the baptism of infants in Protestant churches, I think, is a unfortunate hangover from Roman Catholicism. It's, as some have said, those Protestant churches have not come all the way out of Rome as far as the Reformation is concerned. They have stayed there in that sense, which is unfortunate. Back to John briefly, John 7 again in verse 24. So Jesus is telling these folks, look, you're trying to kill me because I healed a man on the Sabbath, and yet you do things on the Sabbath that would apparently break your own fastidious observance of some aspects of the law. And so why are you getting on my case? He says in verse 24, you know, you're judging me for that, and very harshly so. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, when I say judge, if I just said, give me a Bible verse that uses the word judge, what would you say to me? Judge. You know, can you think of one? Judge not, lest ye be judged. And with the judgment you meet, you render, then with that judgment you will be judged again. Matthew 7, 1 and following. Is the Lord teaching us there that we can never make any kind of judgment? That is thrown in our faces. No, you judge not. So you tell somebody they're doing something wrong, they say, "Don't, you know, judge not," or why don't you just look at the log in your own eye, as if that excuses the speck in theirs, the sin in theirs. He does say, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." And then he talks about the speck in the log in the eye and all of that. But here, notice he says, in John 7, he says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So he tells us to judge. Well, he tells the Jews here, judge. He tells them how to do it, and he tells them how not to do it. See that? Don't judge according to the appearance, but do judge in a righteous fashion. And so he's telling them, don't judge in this kind of harsh, self-righteous, legalistic way, but judge righteously. He says, judge not according to the appearance. That's so easy to do. You look at a situation just with in a half a second, and you form an opinion already as to what's going on. And Jesus is saying, don't just look at the surface of it. Don't just look at the guy who has picked up his mat and he's walking along and saying, "Whoa, you know, there's a lawbreaker, rotten Jewish person, you know, he needs to be punished." Don't judge according to the appearance only. Don't judge me on that appearance that I've done some work. Think about it. Think righteously. And think to yourself about the whole situation. Find out the whole picture. Don't just judge on the surface. Not self-righteously, but judge properly. And so, important concept for us, judge truly, righteously, according to the facts. Don't make judgments before you know the facts. Man, it's so easy to do. But stop and say to yourself, there are two sides to every story. There is. Proverbs 18, I think it is, tells us, one guy comes and tells his story. It sounds pretty good until his neighbor comes and tells the other side. And then you can sort out the details better. So we have to judge not according to just the surface, but we have to get down to the bottom of things if we're going to make a true, discerning, wise, righteous judgment. So here we are, a very interesting passage. You are not keeping the law. In fact, you're going about to break the sixth commandment on what? A surface judgment. You're going about to kill me on the basis of some ridiculous charge when you don't even realize how hypocritical you're being. You're doing the same thing in small that I'm doing. I'm just helping a man get well, and you just can't stand it. This is just evidence that the Lord was not of the establishment. The world didn't like him. The Jewish establishment didn't like him. And the world's not going to like us either. You might be right as a believer, but the world's not going to like it. You know, it's just the way it is. So we follow in the footsteps of one who's taken a harsh treatment from the world. And that's good, I think, if we are not liked by the world. That just means we're on the right team, you know. If the world likes you, then you must stop to think, why is that? Because if Jesus was just some other, you know, false religious teacher, or, you know, somebody, they just wouldn't worry about him, you know. I mean, they thought he was false, but it was because he was true that they actually hated him, because they just chafed at righteousness and what was right, and they judged with that kind of judgment. Well, that brings us after 7 o'clock already. We're after midnight by that clock, and so let us pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Bible study. Thank you for allowing us to briefly look into your word and see some truths here. Help us to judge not on the surface, but to judge righteously. to be able to make discerning decisions about things in the spiritual realm, and that we would not be hypocritically judging other people. We ask, Lord, for just in general the Jewish people today, you will help them to turn to the Savior instead of turning away from Him, and in so doing, turning away from the living God. We ask for your help to them, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.